Turning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, reading together the first 10 verses. Let us hear the holy and infallible word of God. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, I looked, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. There is much in this book of Ezekiel that is difficult to understand. Those who have taken the time to grapple with the message, I think, are always benefited by it. Ezekiel provides insight into the nature of God that is almost without parallel in the entire scripture. But unhappily, there have been many kooks that have bemused themselves with Ezekiel, linking his message to the newspaper, or finding spaceships and aliens in those wheels of chapter 1. I think perhaps those old spirituals were closer to the truth about those wheels going round and dim bones, them dry bones. But it is to those pictures here that we have of these dry bones that I want to draw our attention this morning. I'm well aware that this has eschatological and future implications. It's clear from verses 11 and following that this is referring specifically to a restoration of the nation of Israel. But be whatever that means in terms of the future, I believe in the everlasting gospel, that the God of the Old Testament dispensation is the God of the future and is the God of now. And in this vision of the dry bones, we have a picture of redemption. We have a picture of restoration, a picture of spiritual conversion, of spiritual transformation, a picture, if you will, of the gospel and the power of the gospel to bring life from death. New Testament tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But the mercy of God has quickened us, believers, together in Christ Jesus. To be saved is to be passed from death to life. And the gospel is that savor of life unto life and death unto death. It is the power of the gospel that transforms dead sinners into living saints. And that's the theme that I want us to consider from this, perhaps in many ways, the best known of all of Ezekiel's message, from this Valley of the Dry Bones, a lesson through the prophetic symbols of the gospel, a message of life from death. And it becomes clear that God is the only solution to the sinner's need. And I want to meditate upon this passage in the time that we have together this morning in two very simple thoughts. I want us to see, first of all, that sinners are spiritually dead. And secondly, that God imparts spiritual life. Sinners are spiritually dead. That is the problem that defines the need of every man born into this world. And that's the vision that we have here in the first three verses. As God tells Ezekiel now to go to the valley, and this is vision. This is all a vision. This was internal message that God was giving to the prophet. But he directs him in this vision to go to this valley that was full of dry bones. And we see a desperate condition. Death is a desperate condition. What a dismal sight this was. A sight of desolation, a sight of death could not be more vivid. He goes to this valley and he sees these bones and they're scattered all through that valley. Not a corpse. There was no corpse, just bones. And these bones were not even formed as skeletons. There's some skulls over there. There's some leg bones over there. There's some ribs over there. Bones that were scattered, disconnected. Bones that were dry, picked clean by vultures, bleached by the sun. What a picture this is of utter deadness. Obvious inactivity. These bones weren't moving. These bones were insensitive to anything that was taking place around them. It could be raining, but they didn't know. The sun could be shining, and they didn't know. Absolutely insensitive, unable to react to any external stimuli. What a picture. And what a picture of sin this is. The Bible makes it clear that we are dead. Sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins. Sin is both the cause of that death. Isaiah 59 says that our sins have separated us from our God. Sin is the cause of that death, but it's also the sphere, the corruption in which the sinner exists. There's no life apart from God. All life flows from that one who is the fountain of all life, and separated from him, man cannot live. And the effect of this spiritual death, I say, is spiritual insensitivity. There's a coldness. There's a blindness. Cannot perceive anything that is good. Paul says in Corinthians that the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned and because they're dead. They're dead. I recall years ago I was speaking to an individual about spiritual death here, and he said, I've always defined spiritual death kind of like a dead car battery. There's not enough juice in it to start the car, but there's enough juice in it to turn the lights on. Okay. I said, I don't think Paul had a clue as to what a battery was, but he knew a dead donkey when he saw one. He knew death when he saw death. Death is death. No ability to see the good. No ability to perceive anything even of the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. Dead. What a terrible condition this is. And what our passage reveals to us and portrays for us concerning the depths of that absolute depravity, that sin, spiritual insensitivity, oblivious, oblivious, deadness, deadness. What a desperate condition. And this death presents a hopeless prospect. It appears to be irreversible. Death is death. And once it comes, that's it. Oh, we have those instances in the scripture when people were raised from the dead as evidence of God's power to raise from the dead. But physical death is physical death. Appears to be hopeless. And certainly these bones are helpless. Which makes the question here all the more amazing. Look at that question at verse 3. He's seeing all these bones, piles of bones, scattered, bleached, picked clean. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? What a question. What a question. Can these bones live? Every impulse of reason would say no. It's impossible for these bones to live. Such was the state of that death that it was hopeless. There was no recovery. That seemed to be out of the question. So we've got a picture here of total helplessness, total inability. The supposition of life would be absurd. Son of man, that's the expression that occurs all the way through Ezekiel, some 90 times. In Ezekiel, the prophet is referred to as the Son of Man, the term expression that highlights his weakness, his inability, his insufficiency, and what a description it is of really every minister of the gospel. Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? Ministry of life, a ministry of death. So Son of Man, reference here to the prophet. Can these bones live? Human reasoning would say no. Dead is beyond recovery. If I were to come to a corpse and ask someone, can that corpse live? The answer is obvious. There's no way. There's no way that that corpse is going to come back to life. Which makes all the more amazing the answer that Ezekiel gives to that question. Son of man, can these bones that you see scattered all over this valley, not even hooked up together, can these bones live? What an answer. Oh Lord God, you know. You know. And even in that response, what the prophet knew to be humanly impossible was not divinely impossible. I think in many ways the prophet's answer there parallels what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, dead by nature in our sins. In that corruption, that spiritual lifelessness, dead in our trespasses and sins, no hope in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in mercy, has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. Spiritual death can become spiritual life because of God. God, you know. You know. So it is true. Unmistakably, irrefutably true that sinners are spiritually dead. But the answer to that question, can these bones live, brings us to our second thought, which is the primary focus of the text, that God imparts spiritual life. Verses 4 to 10, the focus is both on the means by which God imparts that life, and the end, which is the life itself. So a couple of thoughts here concerning God's impartation of spiritual life. I say, first of all, that this impartation is preceded by evangelism. This impartation of spiritual life is preceded by evangelism. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear, Paul says, without a preacher? How can they hear without one that declares that word to them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's no hearing apart from the word. There's no hearing then apart from those that proclaim that word. Not just talking about the preacher that stands behind the sacred desk, but the need for an evangelist, if you will, the need for one to share that gospel, to give that gospel, to declare that gospel. Life is preceded by evangelism. And we have here the sounding forth of the general call. There's some great theology, some deep theology here in this vision. We talk about the general call of the gospel. That call of the gospel that goes forth to all men everywhere, for all men everywhere are commanded to believe and to repent. And that call goes forth indiscriminately. Yeah, that call goes out indiscriminately. It is not for us as the preachers. It is not for us as the evangelists to determine who we think may be good options to hear this message. The message is to be given out to all men. Go into all the world, Jesus says, and preach the gospel. Here's the general call that goes out to all. So Ezekiel was commanded to preach to the dry bones. Prophesy to these bones, verse 4. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. But these bones can't hear. There's no life. They're insensitive to any outward stimuli. But preach to these bones, for these bones to hear the word of the Lord. Now, Ezekiel was accustomed to the Lord telling him to do some strange things. If you read through Ezekiel's prophecy, he was told to eat a scroll. He was told to lie down on his left side for, 390 days. And when he was done lying on his left side for those 390 days, he was to flip over on his right side and lie down for 40 more days. Gave a strange diet for him to eat. He was told to build a model city outside of Jerusalem, and told to cut his hair and to burn part of it, to throw part of it to the wind. I say Ezekiel was commanded by God over and over again to do some very strange things. All symbolic, they all had a message, but I say in many ways, perhaps the strangest thing that God ever told Ezekiel was to preach to bones. why preach? If men are dead, why preach? If men are incapable of responding, why preach? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of declaring the gospel? What's the purpose of our going out on missions and going out even in this community? Even within this sanctuary, why preach to sinners if they can't hear? If they're incapable of responding? God commands us. God commands us. It's obedience. The prophet had to obey what God commanded. And if this is the way God works, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How will they hear except there be a preacher? That's the way God has purposed to work. And then for the church, for the believer, for the preacher, for the evangelist, for the Christian, then to be part of that means that God has set in place to accomplish the end of his purpose of redeeming his people and redeeming the elect. What a privilege that is. What a privilege it ought to be part of the means that God has set in place to save sinners. He was commanded to preach the gospel, the good news of what God would do. Look at verse 5. You preach God as the source of life. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you'll live. He's the restorer of life. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Cover you with skin, put breath in you, you shall live. God is the initiator. God is the agent of life. Do you see how many times? I will, I will, I will. And do you see the irresistibility? Can you see the irresistibility of what God will do? I will put breath in you, and you shall live. When God puts that breath, there's life. I will renew you, put skin and breath in, and you shall live. There's an inseparable link between the word of God, the activity of God, the will of God, then to impart that life. And that's the only measure. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. We don't preach a maybe gospel. We don't preach a maybe gospel. I don't tell sinners come to Jesus and just maybe you'll save. I don't come to sinners and say, come to Jesus and just maybe it'll work for you this time. No. There is an inseparable connection between the work of God in imparting life and the saving of sinners. Not positive thinking, not self-determination, no hope there. Our only hope is in what God will do. So it's preceded by evangelism. But it's a work, this impartation of life involves power. And we see a lesson here. We see a lesson in this passage about power. Sobering message, but yet an encouraging message. We see this in verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied. Verse 7, as I was commanded. Preach. The word prophesy here is not predicting the future, you know. It refers to the preaching, the declaration. So I preached, if you will, as I was commanded. And as I preached, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. I say what a sobering message that is, but yet encouraging as well. You preach to the bones. You bones hear the word of the Lord And as he began to preach, something began to happen. There was a shaking of these bones. And there was a rattling of these bones. And these bones started now to come together. The skull lifted itself and said, "Where's my leg? And where's my ribs? And where?" And these bones came together. Amazing. And after the skeletons were formed, after these bones found out where they were supposed to go, the flesh and the muscles came upon, and they looked now to be alive. And I can just imagine Ezekiel preaching. And as he's preaching, he sees these bones that are coming together, and he sees the flesh. And you know, did the thought cross his mind, I can just see, what would I have thought? See this transformation that's taking place. This is a good sermon. Yeah. This is a good sermon. I've got it today in this message. Look what's happening. The people, there's a transformation. There's a transformation that is taking place. Yeah. A preacher has the ability. Yeah, we have the ability to make people do things. We maybe have the ability to make people quit doing things. We can talk them into a transformation of some sort. Yeah. But there was no life. The bones came together. There was a transformation that had taken place, but there was no life. The preacher does not have the power. The preacher himself does not have the ability to impart life, just the message. All we can do is give the message. Oh, we can, I say, convince people sometimes to do this or not do that. But the power belongs to God Himself, preaching by itself cannot generate life. Oh, by logic, by power, we can bring moral reform. By persuasion, we can make man look better than he did, but he's still dead. He's still dead. But as I say, encouraging, to realize that the consequences of the preaching does not belong to us. How people respond does not belong to us. All we do, all we can do is proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." But this impartation of life was accomplished by the Spirit. Verses 9 and 10. The valley looked a lot better. No more scattered bones. No more bleached and dried bones. The bones had come together. Flesh had come now upon the bones. It looked a whole lot better. But there was no life. And God says, "Now I want you to preach to the breath." Look at verses 9 and 10. "He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Preach to the breath. The word that is translated breath here is a word sometimes translated as wind. Preach to the wind. It's also the word for spirit. It's a word that designates the Holy Spirit. It's a word that refers to man's spirit, that animating part of man's life. It's a very ambiguous word, if you will. I say it can refer to breath. This is a legitimate translation. It can refer to the wind. That would be a legitimate translation. Refer to the spirit, and that would be. I think the breath idea is suggested by the fact that these people breathe, that they come to life. Interesting that the same word, I digress just for a moment, the New Testament word for spirit has the same nuances. The word spirit in the New Testament sometimes is breath, sometimes is wind, sometimes it's spirit. Ultimately, whether I take it here as the breath or the wind, it's the Spirit of God theologically that is in view. It is the Spirit of God that imparts that spiritual life. If Ezekiel's preaching to the dry bones represent what we call the general call of the gospel, then this becomes a picture for us of the effectual call of the gospel, the application of the life principle into the heart of a dead sinner by only the Spirit of God. The application of grace to life. That wind, that breath, that spirit, if you will, that imparts life, implants the life principle into the heart of the dead sinner. The scene reminds us of man's creation. You remember the account of creation that we have in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Let us make man in our image. And God took the dust of the ground. He took the dust of the ground and formed that dust into what was to be Adam. And there was what was to be Adam. Looked like Adam was going to look. Had flesh, but there was no life. There was no life that came into that molded clay until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. It's the same picture that we have here. What a picture that is of what the Spirit of God does in the second creation. In the new creation, as believers now are new creatures, there are new creatures, creations in the image of God, dead, but the Spirit of God implants that principle of life into the heart. And death becomes life. Death gives way to life. The work of regeneration. What we have pictured here in this vision, in this prophetic vision, is a picture of what we call theologically regeneration, the new birth. The new birth, which is required. What is the new birth? What is regeneration? But the impartation of the principle of life into the heart of a dead soul, a dead sinner, giving life irresistibly. When the Spirit of God breathes, there is life. There is that irresistible power of God in creation. You think of the first creation. God said, let there be this, and there was that. There was inherent power in that creative word. And when God comes to the sinner in his saving grace and let there be life, the Spirit of God comes and breathes into the nostrils of the sinner that breath of life. There's life. There's life. There must be life. Miraculous life. Irresistible work of creation. Irresistible life. powerful life. They stood up in their strength. Word that's translated army, their great army. In verse 10 is a word that literally means just strength. They stood up in strength. They stood up in power in life. Prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the breath, to the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that enables and gives this spiritual life. Application of this text is clear enough. There is a message to sinners here. A message to sinners here if you are here outside of Christ today. A message for you that there's only one way to life. And sinners don't have to despair, that they have to work something up to do something impossible for them to do. It wasn't that they have to wait for some sensation. When the Spirit of God came into these, when the breath of God came into these corpses, they lived. They lived. First thing they did was to live. And so it is. Sinner, you don't wait for some sensation. You just come to Jesus. And that exercise of faith. Faith, conversion, if you will. What we call conversion, the exercise of faith and repentance, is the first conscious act. The first conscious act of a saved sinner. You believe the gospel and you repent. Evidence of life. So, sinner, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. For the saint, let's pray that the Spirit of God indeed would move as we come to the preaching of the gospel. From this pulpit, in your ministries right across this community, you give a witness for Jesus. Be encouraged. That's the only way. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And we pray that this valley of dry bones can be transformed into a valley of life. Be actively involved in evangelism. Actively involved in the presentation of the gospel in whatever means and vehicle that we have at our disposal, so to do. Dry bones out there. This whole world is a valley of dry bones. But Christ has promised that he would build his church. So the gates of hell cannot withstand the advancing. We can change the imagery so that that valley of dry bones will come to life. There's power. There's absolute power in the gospel of saving grace. A very familiar, I say this text is probably the most familiar, well-known passage in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Everybody knows about them bones, them bones. But what a vision it is, what a picture it is of the gospel and the power of the gospel to transfer dead sinners into life. A picture of death to life. May God continue so to work in our day. Amen. O Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the power that there is in the gospel of saving grace. But that power does not belong to the church. That power does not belong to any preacher. That power belongs to Thee. And we are dependent upon thee, Lord, to take the word and make it effectual, to take the word and make it irresistibly applied to the heart of dead sinners. Give us encouragement, Lord, as we have reflected upon this ancient scene of dry bones, that there is power, saving power, in the gospel. We give this word, Lord, into thy hands for thy use, to accomplish thy purpose, we pray, in Jesus' name.